السلام عليكم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I begin by praising God and by sending peace and blessings to the Prophet Muhammad. Today I want to just outline a brief presentation on the issue of the general issue we're talking about today, which is justice. And this is a very complicated topic, and the subtopic that I've been given has even many more dimensions. I have 20 minutes, so I've decided to simplify my presentation and focus on basically one issue, and that is how to understand justice as a balance between allowing the maximum freedom possible, the freedom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that God has given us, to choose to do right or choose to do wrong, with the need to have rules that regulate our lives here on this earth so that we don't impede on each other's freedoms, as well as rules or guidelines that help us develop a close and meaningful relationship with Allah so that we can attain His pleasure and ultimately His eternal presence. So this balance between freedom and following rules or guidelines. I think that much unhappiness that we see and that we experience in our own selves is by being imbalanced in this area from one side or the other, by inclining towards one side or the other, or not understanding the role of each of these two important aspects of our lives as believers, and so we are confused. Now, on the one hand, we have people who see freedom, the pursuit of freedom, as an end in itself, as a value in itself. And although I don't like to rely very much on different sort of contemporary science or current studies in science, when I'm talking about Islamic theology and ethics, I think there are some very interesting and important facts about human beings, about our psychology, about the way our brain works, that can help us understand why we have some of the rules we have about being a Muslim, why Islamic civilization and Islamic scholars have developed certain ways of interacting with the Muslim community to help guide us. I think that there are some very important realities that can help us understand these things and live ultimately a more satisfying, peaceful, life in harmony with the guidance that we've been given through the prophets, and particularly through the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, the issue of freedom. We all are aware of a very clear statement in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, la ikraha fi deen. There is no compulsion in deen, which is often translated as religion. Now, one of the aspects of the subject I was supposed to address today is simplicity. Is there anything that could be more apparently simple than this? And part of the challenge is to, on the one hand, not lose the simplicity of very clear messages that are given to us by Allah in the Quran and by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not losing that simplicity and clarity, while at the same time not becoming simplistic, Because, of course, in the application of these principles, we're dealing with complex societies, complex human beings who are living in particular circumstances. So to always remember not to make things overly complicated so that we lose the clarity of the message. After all, that is one of the main points of Revelation, is to help guide us in a complicated and sometimes confusing world, while at the same time not reverting to a very simplistic approach in dealing with complicated situations, individuals, societies, communities. But it is very clear that when our Creator tells us there is no compulsion in religion, that we need to contemplate this statement very deeply. That we understand as Muslims that the term deen, which I'm translating here as religion, is not simply about worship, about how we pray and how we fast and the rules for making pilgrimage and the other areas of ibadat, or acts of worship. But that deen includes as well the way that we are required and encouraged to interact with each other, all of the good things there are to do, as well as the necessary things, the required things, and the limits and the rules on our interactions, for example, our contractual relationships, that they must be entered into voluntarily, that people shouldn't deceive each other on two sides of a contract, that we should fulfill our contracts, that we shouldn't engage in usury. So there are many, many other rules that affect our worldly life that are aspects of our deen. Now, if that's the case and there's no compulsion in deen, then how do we, as a community that has clear guidelines about these things, interact with other communities who have chosen a different way of understanding their contractual law, political matters, family law, and many other aspects of life? And here is where things can start to get very complicated. And we need, then, to engage as a community in very serious deliberations and study about these matters. These are not issues that can be answered very simply. This is where simplistic thinking will only get us into trouble. And here is where we are required to join together as a collective obligation, a fard kifaya, in studying these issues by developing think tanks, by developing colleges and universities, madrasas, by developing journals where we study these matters, by supporting the education of scholars, men and women, who can research these issues and come to a very deep understanding by engaging in a dialogue with the communities with whom we're interacting on these matters, to see if we can see if we have any common values or principles, so that together we can build a more just society. And in fact, one of the very satisfying things about engaging at a deep level, at the level of ethics and values, with sincere people of other faith communities in America, is that we discover that there are some truly significant shared values, and that together, when we research and study and discuss at a serious level, at a deep level, that we find that not only is it easier for us to fulfill our own religious obligations, to find the freedom to do that, but we also, together with others, can work to make society as a whole more fair, more just. But if this is the case, if we're going to not be simplistic about these matters, and if we're going to understand them at a deep level, then we also have to understand that as individuals, there are certain matters that we are not going to completely understand. They will be out of our areas of expertise. It doesn't mean we can't understand something about them, but if we have not deeply studied in this area, if we're not specialists in this area or experts, then we'll find it very difficult to make a decision about how to act when we're presented with a situation in which we have to choose one way or another. Is this lawful or is it unlawful? Is this act or transaction permissible or is it prohibited? And here we have this tension within us as human beings where we want to express our individuality. We want to choose freely, choose issues freely. And in fact, current science has shown that when we do choose something freely, there are certain areas of our brain that are stimulated that create a sense of pleasure and joy that are not stimulated when we're simply given that thing. So say you are present in a situation where you can do one of two things, and you choose to do a good thing. You will not only have chosen to do the good thing, but you will feel an added sense of satisfaction and pleasure because of doing the good thing. Now, if you had been compelled to do that, if you had been compelled by your parents or your teachers or someone else to do that, and you experience that situation as being oppressive or in a way taking away your freedom of choice, you would not experience the same satisfaction, even though the result was precisely the same. You got the same object or the same good, or you ended up doing the exact same thing, you know, playing in a particular sport or buying a particular item. So this desire to always want to be the one who chooses is something that is hardwired within us. Now, if this is the case, why in certain societies are people satisfied when their parents or elders or others might choose for them? The difference is that their understanding of self is not a narrow sense of self. They understand that they are both an individual and a member of a community, so that they are able to identify as their choice something that is done by an expert or someone who they choose to listen to. They experience that as, in fact, their choice. Why is it their choice? Because they identify as part of that group or part of that community. They don't have this very narrow understanding of self, where it always has to be, I'm the one, you know, who's going to decide and no one's going to tell me what to do. So what this shows is that when it comes to choosing within our community how we're going to behave, how we're going to act, what is right, what is wrong, how are we going to simply become better people and more able to follow the guidance that has been given us, there's an important issue here. We need to realize that we have to let go of a very narrow sense of self. And to truly understand that we are both individuals who are responsible, after all, for our decisions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, لَا تَزِرُ وَزِيرَةً وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No soul bears the burden of another soul. But we can choose to be part of a community. We can choose to be part of a community that collectively shoulders the burden of decision-making about certain issues. And here is the beauty of the balance between being an individual and not letting go of that sense of responsibility and autonomy, but also being part of a community that allows for the choice of who are going to be our scholars, who are going to be our experts, who are going to be our imams. And this is an extraordinary freedom that we have in American society. No one is choosing that for us. And so when I choose to consult with an expert in a certain area who knows far more than I do about a certain matter, and I say, you know, whatever you tell me is the right thing to do in this area. For example, you know, financial law, which I have no expertise in and I have no interest in learning much about other than the basics. And I say, you know, I trust you, I know this person, well-educated, a person with integrity. You can give me the answer, which is the right thing to do in this situation. I can embrace that answer and adopt it, and I'm not abdicating my autonomy. I'm not giving up my individuality because, in fact, I have chosen the method or mechanism by which I will make a decision. And I'm reaching the end of my time, and so what I'd like to do is summarize this with a few general rules that I gleaned from reading a number of books. One of them is a very interesting book by Barry Schwartz called The Paradox of Choice, Why Less is More. And I'm just going to give you quickly six lessons from that book that I think apply in this situation. I derived these six principles from this book, and I'd like to highlight how they align with many of the teachings that we embrace as Muslims, and how perhaps this will help all of us move beyond the kind of antagonism and debates that we hear between those who feel that, you know, I should be free to decide whatever I want to do, I should be free to interpret the Quran and the Sunnah the way I want, because after all, there's no one between me and God and my worship. This is an extreme that reduces Islam to a very simplistic understanding. On the other hand, those people who don't understand the importance of all of us together as a community choosing who will be our experts and choosing what is the mechanism by which we will give up some of our individual choice for the sake of the community deciding. For example, if you are a member of a masjid, and equally and after an open discussion, the members decide that the imam will make the determination of how the lunar calendar will be decided. You have all made that choice. Leave it after that. It's not right after that that then someone stands up and says, but no, I believe this and I can't do anything other than what I believe. This is a false paradox or a false choice. So we can choose, and we need to choose how we're going to decide things, who are going to be the people to whom we turn to ask for more direction in very complicated issues or in issues where we need one decision for the whole community. We need to do that. But let's think about a few of these rules, and with that I'll finish up so that others can take the stage. One of the things that the author Barry Schwartz talks about in this book, Paradise of Choice, is he has a very nice phrase. He says, we should not be fetishistic about choice, meaning that we don't make choice itself as a fetish, but choice is something that we naturally want for the sake of improving our lives. So one, he says, voluntarily embrace constraints on our freedom of choice. In other words, choose when to choose. As I said, in some cases, I will choose to listen to someone who I identify as an expert in this field. I have chosen to make a choice, and after that, I'll be satisfied with it. Second, in a consumeristic society, we should seek what is good enough, rather than always wanting the best. You know, because the problem is there will always be a better item or a better looking, you know, spouse. The day you get married, you're going to look around and there's someone who would have been better than my wife or my husband. There's always going to be a better school out there or a better job. So we should be people who say, you know what, that is good enough. Not to avoid pursuing excellence, But it doesn't mean that in everything we need the best, because with that we'll never be satisfied. Another rule, and this comes from, it's quite amazing, from studying many, many people, it's from psychology, it's from sociology, avoid regret by lowering our expectations about the results of our decisions. This is very interesting because when we say, as Muslims, we say inshallah, what we're acknowledging is that we are going to make a great effort to do the best thing, to choose the right course of action, but at the same time, the result is not in our hands. And I think that's, it's so clearly, if we understand what inshallah means, what if God wills it means, we'll be much happier people. If we truly embrace the implications of that. And I can't go through all of these, so let me just say one final thing that he talks about. If we really want to be happy when we're making our decisions, and I think this has to do with not just in the consumer economy, which is what he primarily focuses on, but also in our relationships and in the way that we even live our lives as Muslims, we should, if we do compare ourselves with others, we should make downward comparisons instead of upward comparisons. And practice an attitude of gratitude for what you have. Now, what does he mean by downward comparisons? This is precisely the meaning of the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, when you see someone who has more, look to someone who has less. Because when we see someone who has more, we're frustrated. But when we see someone who has less, then we're feeling a gratitude. And I think this is true of the Muslim community in America at this time. Are there communities that had more than us in terms of religiosity, piety, maybe their adherence to good behavior as Muslims? Sure, there have been. And there are in other places in the world. But it's a little bit frustrating when we hear people saying, oh, you know, Muslims aren't any good or they aren't behaving the way they should. Because let's do a little bit of downward comparison. Let's think of all of the places where things are so much worse. Things are so much worse for so many other people, politically, economically, socially, and even in terms of our communities. We have beautiful, caring, generous people in our communities. And we shouldn't forget them when we're remembering that there were great Muslims in history who were so much better than us. Yes, there were. But there were also people who were a lot worse than your neighbor or brother or sister who's trying and struggling to make a contribution in the community. So we shouldn't always compare ourselves and our community only with the best. We should strive to be better. Certainly, but we shouldn't forget that there are people who are really trying and who have elevated even themselves compared to where they were in their lives, because that would be ungratitude, and we're required to be grateful because Allah loves those who are grateful. So just a few brief comments on this issue of seeking justice and a balance in justice, and particularly the issue of freedom and how we pursue freedom and freedom of choice, with balancing that with creating some kind of order in our community so that we won't simply be chaotic or a bunch of people who have no ability to work together for what is good. Assalamu alaikum. عن سر الكون يحدثنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله.